Matthew 16, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit would rest upon us, that you would help us to be steadfast in our hearing and our speaking and in our believing and in our living. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you have your bulletin insert, the five membership questions are printed there. Let me just remind you where we've been so far in this series. When we looked at the first membership question, which is, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in or except for his sovereign mercy? We saw that all true Christians, number one, acknowledge that they are sinners. Number two, acknowledge that they deserve the judgment of God. And number three, acknowledge that their only hope is in God's sovereign mercy. That's the first membership question. Then we looked at the second question, which is, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? And we noted four biblical truths summarized here. First of all true Christians believe. Faith is crucial. They believe in the person of Jesus Christ. They believe in the work of Jesus Christ. And they believe in that alone, as he's offered in the gospel. Now today we come to the third question, which is printed there in your insert, which is this: do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? There's a lot in this question, but I want to summarize it in two points. The first I want to focus on is this resolution, this commitment to live as becomes a follower of Christ. A resolution before God and God's people that I will live a life fitting, worthy of the gospel, that I will live a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a big commitment. And then number two, the recognition that this can only be done by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two main points in the membership question. Let's focus on the first one. In our passage this morning in Matthew 16, Jesus is giving a radical call to discipleship. It's very true that in the scriptures, Jesus calls us to come to him with our burdens, to come to him with our cares, to come to him with our tears, our hurts, our fears, our sorrows. We can bring all of those things to Jesus Christ, and we can find genuine rest in Christ. That's one of the beautiful blessings of the gospel. That's one of the beautiful blessings of being in a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in addition to those things, Jesus also calls his followers to take up their cross and be willing even to lay down their life in service and obedience and in following Jesus Christ. That is a radical call, and I would suggest it's a call that you don't hear in many places in the church today. I would suggest if you turn on most Christian preaching on the television, maybe 1 in 10 is mentioning this radical call to discipleship. You know, I drive by many churches and I always get a kick at their particular campaigns, their billboards. Tweet others as you would like to be tweeted. That is cute. Honk if you love Jesus. Text and drive if you want to meet him. Lord, help us to be the people our dogs think we are. You know, one campaign I have not seen is come, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and be willing to lay your life down. That's a radical call. That's a hard call. Most of what the church proclaims today, I think, is what's in it for you? What blessings are you going to get? How's it going to benefit you? We need to hear this call. We need to hear Jesus saying to his disciples in this passage that if you want to follow after him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and be willing to even forsake your life. If that's what Jesus called you to do, that's what's entailed in this third membership question. When you say, I do, I resolve and promise that I'm going to live a life as becomes a follower of Christ. I'm going to say yes to this call to Jesus and say, I follow you, Lord Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, nobody else may follow, but still I will go, Jesus. Whatever the cost, I will be your disciple. That's what this membership vow says. And those who follow after Jesus are going to relate to this world the way Jesus related to this world. We're called to be in it, but not of it. That is a radical call to discipleship, to march in this world, but not march to the drumbeat of the world. To march in this world, but march to the drumbeat of Jesus Christ as he calls us to live in his gospel. When we answer this third membership question, we're acknowledging that's what we're going to do because we're disciples. By definition, a follower of Christ is a disciple. It's not like you're saved and then you become a disciple later, as if it's two different categories. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a disciple. That's one category. And we're called to live as his disciples. If he has given you the grace for salvation, he has given you the grace for sanctification. And those who trust in Christ will desire to do that. You'll have a longing to look like Christ. You'll have a longing to think and to sound like Christ and to behave like Christ and to have the wisdom of Christ. Jesus is saying, follow me, whatever the cost, and live a life that becomes a follower of mine. And I want to suggest to you this morning, that's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do in any age, in any generation. It's a hard thing to do today in our culture. Let me just suggest three reasons that I think make this particularly difficult. Number one, it's hard to be a disciple of Christ because we live in a day and age that is incredibly wealthy. We live in the wealthiest culture in the wealthiest country in the history of the world. Friends, the poorest person in this room is incredibly wealthy by historical standards, by any measure of comparison. We are by and large people of significant means. And you remember what Jesus said. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. That is a sobering thought. Why is that? Well, it's human nature. Wealthy people have a hard time seeing their poverty. People that are satisfied with the fat things that this world has to offer have a hard time, by comparison, evaluating the worth of what it is that Jesus Christ offers to you. It's a hard thing to see. I remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew 19, and he's asking these deep questions about eternal life. And very tactfully, Jesus leads him through a discussion about some of the commandments. Yes, I do this, I do this, I do this. And then he drives it to the heart of the matter. He says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And you remember that sad, heartbreaking response. I can't. The stuff of this world, I have such good stuff. I can't. That's the question Jesus asks every one of us. Can you really say, if it came down to it, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 12, when he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Give everything you have in service to Jesus. That's a hard thing to do when you're wealthy. But that's what Jesus asks us to do. A second thing, I think, that makes this very difficult to live a life in this day and age as becomes a follower of Christ, and that is nominalism. Name only Christianity. You know, we live in a culture where it's not nice to say somebody's not a Christian, right? Our culture is drifting secular, even our local community here. But friends, we still live in the Bible Belt. And people born in Alabama in the Bible Belt are Christians, right? I talk to people all the time. I would say on a weekly basis, I have at least one conversation with somebody that I pick up on deep down believes that being a Christian means being a nice person. Maybe going to church a couple times a year, maybe dropping a little bit in the plate. But friends, that is a Christian in name only. If you have not encountered the radical, life-transforming message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not been changed from the inside out, if you have not experienced a miraculous new birth by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you're calling yourself a Christian, that's nominalism. That's name-only Christianity. And that cultural Christianity, that veneer of Christianity exists all over in our culture today. Especially in our area. And I think it confuses people about how radical this gospel call is. So you've got wealth that makes it difficult. You've got nominalism that makes it difficult. Let me give you just a third one. And I think the third challenge is worldliness. Worldliness. I would say the constant temptation in every generation, but I do think, and don't be careful about saying that, you know, our generation is always the worst. I do think our generation has a particularly difficult temptation with all the social media. And that temptation is to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Young people, that temptation is to spend 6/7 of the week living for this world and then come to church on Sunday and act like a Christian for a couple of hours. That's worldliness. But this radical call to discipleship says the rubber meets the road, not on Sunday morning, but how are you living on Monday morning? How are you living on Thursday morning? Are you living as becomes a follower of Christ on Friday night, on Saturday night? How does the call to live as a follower of Christ affect your position as a father and a husband on Monday evening? How does it affect your calling as a mother and a wife on Wednesday morning? How does it affect your calling as an employee or an employer or a faithful student in school? The temptation all through the week is to be conformed to the world. But the call to discipleship is to not conform to the world. Jesus is saying, wherever you are, wherever you have been called as a follower of Christ in place to serve, he says, I want my followers to follow me there. And no one can serve two masters. He will love one and despise the other. So the first major point in the third membership question is that we resolve to this radical call to live as becomes the followers of Christ. Now let me look at the second major point is here, and that's this. All true Christians know we can't do this. We can't do the very thing we are vowing and promising and resolving to do apart from the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that little phrase? It's crucial in the third question. I'm vowing to do this in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. You know, I bet there's not a Christian in this room, if you're honest, who doesn't know what it means to seriously stumble along the Christian road. Every one of us have made New Year's resolutions that we've broken by July 3rd. Enough times to know we can't do this on our own. That's what we profess in this question. We're saying we know we can't do it without God's grace. Let me look at one more passage in Philippians. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul issues a stirring challenge in Philippians chapter 2. Just as stirring, just as jarring as the challenge that Christ just issued to us in Matthew 16. He gives the example of Jesus' humility, beginning in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, Jesus could have said to God the Father, "I don't have to do this. This is beneath me as deity." And Paul says, no, he did not play that card. He didn't play the deity card. But instead, verse 7, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's this wonderful example of humility to the point of emptying himself, becoming the servant, becoming the form of a man, taking on the form of a man, going to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate picture of humility. And then Paul draws the conclusion here. Here's how this should affect you in your Christian life. Verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, because of Christ's example, because Christ did all this, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Paul says, work out the sanctification that flows from salvation in your life with dead seriousness. Make it a priority. But he doesn't stop there. Why should we approach our growth in grace, our discipleship, our following of Christ with fear and trembling? Look at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul is saying it's because ultimately he hasn't left it up to you. And here's the beauty of the third membership question. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. He doesn't leave us to our fights and our struggles alone. If you are in Christ, you have the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit in all of your fights, in all of your struggles, in all of your temptations. And ultimately, he is at work with you and within you. He's not finished with you yet. So I would say to the Christian this morning, who finds himself falling flat on their face, you've broken every one of the Ten Commandments, just like David did at one point, but you're repentant and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you recognize what Paul is saying here is that ultimately our growth is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit by his grace. You are a beloved child of God. This table is prepared for you. Come and find ease and refreshing and strength for your weak and wearied soul. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're glad you're here this morning. You've heard the invitation. Repent and believe, and you too can have eternal life.